Tonight we're going to look at the life of Gideon. We are working our way through Hebrews chapter 11, and we're at a point in Hebrews where we come upon a list of names. In verse 32, the author of Hebrews says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight." We see here Gideon listed as one of those names, one of those individuals whose faith is set out for us as an example in Hebrews 11. But there's nothing in Hebrews 11 that tells us anything about Gideon or tells us what it is we are to look for in his life. And in order to see that, we need to go back to the book of Judges, and we have to look at Gideon's life. So we're going to work through Judges 6 to 8. We're not going to read the whole passage. I will make reference to several of the verses there, several of the passages there. So if you want to turn to Judges chapter 6, we'll be starting and working through that passage and look at a very thumbnail sketch, if you will, of the life of Gideon and how his life is to be an example to us. How his faith in particular, not his life in general, because we're going to see it's a pretty narrow strip of faith, if you will, that we're working with when we're looking at Gideon. But you know the story of Judges. There are cycles where the people of Israel forgot about God. They were led away to start worshiping other gods. They forgot their own God, and God allowed them to experience suffering as a result. That suffering came at the hands of their enemies, the Midianites in this case, the Canaanites, actually those people that Israel had failed to dispatch when they took the land, as they had been instructed. If they had done exactly as God had said, they wouldn't be dealing with these things. But they left these groups of people, and these groups of people are the ones that are being used by God to wake up his people to the fact that they are that they've left God, that they're not worshiping the God who truly saved them. And typically what happens is people appeal to their deities in order to get something from their deities. They appeal to their deities to get rain, and they would do all kinds of crazy things to receive things from their deities. And Israel wouldn't have been any different in these periods where they were away from God. They would be seeking that these other gods would do good things for them, would provide for them, would meet their needs. That's why people invent gods, okay? It's in order to have their needs met, in order to get what they want. And God, in his goodness, constantly brings them back to the fact that he's the only God. And he's the only God that can do these things. And he's the only God that will provide. So it is, in fact, a blessing that God lets these things go to the point where the Israelites need a judge. They need somebody to come and free them because they've forgotten the true God. And they're caught up with the things of this world and the gods of this world, and have forgotten the true God. Things would get so bad that the people of God would call out to God. God would respond. He'd raise up a judge, not a judge in a black robe sitting behind a big desk in a courtroom, but someone who would come typically with a sword, would deal with the enemies of Israel, and would turn the hearts of the people back toward God. Gideon was one of those judges. And we see a snapshot of that cycle in chapter 6 of Judges, verses 1 to 10. We won't take time to read that. But it just rehearses this fact that that's what's going on. Israel's drifted away from God. They're suffering because their enemies are taking their crops, capturing their people, destroying their cities. And the people are living in fear, hiding out, and crying out, finally crying out to God to do something. As a result of that, God does something. What he does is he calls Gideon. He calls Gideon to exercise faith and to do as God instructed in order to restore Israel, in order to rescue Israel from her enemies, and in order to turn the hearts of the people back to God. That was the most important thing in all of this. Now, the people have started that process. They've recognized that all of these gods they've been worshiping are not doing anything for them. They remembered the God who did something for them. They call out to him, and God responds. He's going to show them that he is the God, and that he does know their condition, and that he is going to act. And so he's going to call Gideon to do that. The key to understanding Gideon's faith, and it is the key to understanding the faith of every individual listed in Hebrews 11, and in fact of all faith, your faith, my faith, all faith that is true, the key is found in 6:14, all right, of Judges. And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" This is where all true faith comes from. This is the faith that produces works. In order to see that, we need to unpack it. Okay, we need to understand what's here. So let's kind of work through this. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, okay, appears to Gideon. Gideon is hiding from the enemy, the Midianites. He's beating out the wheat, but he's doing it in a place that's out of sight, because if they see him doing it, they'll come and take the wheat. So he's hiding in fear, all right? And he is trying to protect this wheat crop in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, okay, the angel of the Lord, in verse 12, appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And Gideon's response is, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all of the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Gideon's response to the Lord's approach to him, the Lord's address to him, is to lament the fate of his people. And what's interesting here is he doesn't know who it is with whom he is speaking. If you look carefully in verse 13, when he says, "Oh my Lord," that's a small L, Lord, okay. And that just means sir. In fact, I think it's translated sir in the NIV. I'm not positive. One of the translations just simply translates it sir, which is a valid translation. What it tells us is Gideon has no idea who this man is that's talking to him, and his response to this man telling him that the Lord is with him, O valiant warrior, is, "You got to be kidding me. Don't you see how bad our condition is? Don't you know what's going on here? God's abandoned Israel. If the Lord is with us, then there's something seriously wrong." That's his response. He questions what's just been said to him by asking, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" And what we see is that Gideon is not acting at all like a valiant warrior, and he's not demonstrating any kind of faith that should be exemplary or a model for us to follow. In fact, there's nothing here previously that tells us anything about Gideon as a warrior. And this may be a prophetic statement, if you will. This may be a statement about what's going to happen and not about what has happened. Gideon doesn't respond to that part personally, although he does a little bit later. But his initial response is, "God can't be with us because our condition is so bad." Well, it is, in fact, the work of God that the Midianites are oppressing Israel. And God has given Israel into the hand of the Midianites because of their sin. They've sought him for deliverance, and God is going to bring that deliverance through Gideon. The Lord's response here is a direct charge to Gideon to go and deliver the people of God from the Midianites. Obviously, if Gideon thought he could do this, he would have been doing it. And the picture we have of him is he's hiding, trying to beat out some wheat, okay, so that he has food to eat that they aren't going to come and take away from him. It doesn't exactly portray the picture of a valiant warrior, brave and courageous and taking a stand. He's kind of hiding out. If he thought he could do what this man is telling him to do, he would have already done it. And the point here is that he couldn't do it. Okay, it's impossible for him. He couldn't do it in his own strength. And it's interesting because he acknowledges that in verse 15. He says, "Oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel?" What he's saying is, you've got me confused with somebody else. Okay, I am not the guy to do this. My family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. There's no way in the world I am going to go and deliver Israel from the Midianites. That's his response. He has no resources. He's not even a leader in his own family. He's the youngest. All right. He's at the bottom of the totem pole. And he has nothing to work with. Now, here's the beginning of understanding how faith works and how a true faith produces works. How does a true faith change us? How does our faith make us different? It's not until the Lord directs him to go that he has any chance of being successful at all. There's absolutely no way he's going to be victorious until the Lord tells him to go. When the Lord tells him to go, okay, and in fact, that's what he says in verse 15, which we read, all right, he can't do this. But with this command from God, he can't possibly fail. It's impossible for him to fail. All right? The Lord says, go in this your strength. What's the strength? Because that's the key to understanding faith here. What's the strength? Is it his own strength? Is it his own power? Is it his own standing among the people? Can't be. He recognizes, hey, my family's the least in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. I have nothing to go with. It's not his own strength. It's not the strength of some army that he might assemble. His strength that he's called to go in is the strength that God has told him to do it. That's the strength. By obeying the commands of God, no one can fail. It's impossible. And this is what faith is. Faith is simply believing God. If God said it and I do it, then God's guarantee rides on that. God's the one that backs it up. It has to happen. There can be no other outcome. But in order to see that outcome, you have to believe what God says, and then you have to do what God says. And that's where we find Gideon. The Lord said, "Have I not sent you? Have I not sent you?" That's your strength, Gideon. That's the only strength you have, but that's the only strength you need. One of the older writers said, "This divine word imparted to Gideon the qualifications needed for the coming struggle. The very call of God guarantees the requisite strength. Whatever God calls you to do, God empowers you to do. It's not you. It's not your strength. It's not your ability. It's God's." And we'll see that worked out. So effective faith, that is faith, the James kind of faith, the faith that produces works, the faith that we look at and say, wow, there's a man of faith, or there's a woman of faith, or there's a young person of faith. That's built on the Word of God as its foundation. Faith is, in essence, nothing more than believing the Word of God. If God hasn't said it, then there's nothing to believe and there's no faith involved. We can't simply imagine things and think that that's what God is doing. If God hasn't said it, then faith is not functioning in it. But if God has said it, our believing it is faith. Where God has revealed his truth, faith takes that truth and operates on it. We do it. It does it because God said it. And then the outcome is assured by God. It's guaranteed. Now, it's interesting here that Gideon has just lamented about the good old days when God delivered Israel from Egypt. And it's really quite ironic here, the way Gideon responds to the Lord in being told that he's supposed to go and free his people. It's very similar to what Moses did when God said the same thing to Moses. Moses said, I'm going to send you, Moses, and I'm going to free my people. You're going to go and you're going to free my people. All right. And Moses responded the same way. God says to Gideon, you're going to go and free my people. And Gideon says, hey, remember the old days? Boy, it was great in the old days. Well, this is when God freed Israel. Well, God's doing it again, Gideon. You know, wake up. If we won't take time to work through it, but it's a fascinating study. If you make a note and don't do it now because I'll lose you. If you make a note and you look at Exodus 3, particularly verses 11, 12 in that area, and then you look at Judges 6, 15 and 16, you see almost an identical response to almost an identical set of circumstances. Gideon says, why doesn't God do what he used to do? And God does exactly what he did before. And Gideon says, oh, it's not going to work, you know, just like Moses did. God does the very same thing. He calls a man to deliver his people, and that man balks at the idea. Moses did it. Gideon does it. Gideon knows here that he can't do this. And yet God has said he's the man. Now, Gideon's faith has to be in God in order for this to happen, in order for Gideon to undertake any of this. He's not going to do this on his own. He knows he can't do it on his own. So he has to have faith in God. His faith has to be in God before he will begin to do anything. That, in part, I believe is why Gideon is a little bit hesitant here to just jump in and go. Because we see back in verse 13, he's not even sure this is God who is speaking to him, right? So Gideon, first of all, if he knows absolutely that this is God who is assuring him, if this is truly the living God, the God of Israel, who is commanding me to do this, then I can do it. But he has to be convinced that's who it is. He has to be convinced that that's what God would have him do. So he has to be convinced that that's who is speaking to him. He can't do this on his own. But if God has sent him, then he has assurance that he would prevail. But he's just not fully grasped all of that yet. And so he falters a little bit here. There seems to be that progression, as I said, in Gideon's understanding of who this man is. It seems that his eyes are being opened to who this man is. And as I said, he refers to him as Sir initially. And then in verse 17, Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in thy sight, then show me a sign that it is thou who speakest with me. If you really are God, then can you prove that you're God? How do I know that you're God telling me to do this thing? So he's come to the place where this man just isn't Sir. He is pretty certain that this is God. At least there's some thought in his mind that this is God. And so, in order to establish that, he said, "Just give me a sign. If it's really you, Lord, who's speaking to me, then please confirm it so I can be sure." That's not really an unreasonable thing to do here. It would be if he was absolutely certain. This was God, but this man has not. This man just shows up. Okay, there's nothing miraculous about his appearance. He's just, as far as we know, just a man who happens to walk up upon Gideon while he's working. And so Gideon has no reason to believe this is anybody other than a man until he rehearses this these issues here, 13 to 17. And Gideon says, okay, now I think I know who I'm talking to, but I just need to be sure. This seeking of a sign is what Gideon is most well known for. I'm not sure it's the thing that Gideon should be most well known for. All right. He's going to do it again. He's going to seek a sign again. And that's the one that he's really famous for with the fleeces. We'll look at that in just a minute. What he's doing in each of these cases is he is seeking to confirm what his senses tell him and what he concludes God has told him to do, but what he's not absolutely certain about. Okay. And it was, as we said before, the need to confirm that this is God who is speaking to him so that he can be sure that he's not acting in his own power. You know, he could easily have been talked into doing this by somebody that builds him up and calls him a valiant warrior and encourages him to go do something, in which case he knows if he does it in his own strength that he's going to be a failure. But if this really is God who's telling him to do it, then he can't fail. In verse 18 of chapter 6, Gideon confirms he believes this is the Lord who has given him this instruction to restore the people. And he says, please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And the Lord said, I will remain until you return. Gideon presents his offering, and the Lord brings fire and consumes it. And Gideon acknowledges in verse 22, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Okay, so at this point now, Gideon is convinced that this person who is speaking to him is in fact the Lord God, the angel of the Lord God, is convinced that God has given him this instruction. The first task that God gives him, specific task, is to tear down his father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah, the trees, the pillars, the wooden posts that they worshipped. Baal and Asherah were the two dominant gods of the Canaanites. And because of this, we can see that Gideon didn't exactly grow up in a household of faith. Okay, his father has an altar to Baal and a place to worship this Canaanite goddess. Gideon has said he's heard about the God of Israel. He's heard about the great things that God has done, but they don't seem to have a place. Certainly not in his father's life. Obviously, Gideon's heard of them. His background is not such that he has grown up with these truths being built into him so that he has a faith to work with. He hasn't learned any faith from his father because it's apparent his father doesn't have faith. Gideon complies with the command. He goes and he tears down the altar in the Asherah. But he does it at night. He does it at night because he's a little bit afraid of what's going to happen. And whether this is a case of prudence or whether this is a case of cowardice, it's 50-50. But Gideon does it, and we have to give him credit for that. He goes and he tears down his father's altar, and he does exactly what God told him to do. He believed God told him to do this, but it is in the weakness of his faith that it inclines him to do it at night. He just doesn't have the strength to go in the middle of the day and boldly tear it down. And one man said, but God does not reject the first sincere efforts of his children to do his will, though attended with timidity. Okay, it's important here to note that it is his faith that's moving him to act in obedience. But there's still a question in his mind. It's not absolutely cast in concrete. Jesus often says to his disciples, oh, you of little faith. But that's a whole lot different than no faith. And if we're honest, we have to admit that our faith is not 100% perfect. There are times where we have questions. There are times where we wonder. There's times where we think about what God says, and we look at our circumstances and we say, "Whew, boy, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if that's going to really be good for me to do." But we end up doing it. Little faith is a whole lot different than no faith. Faith is a gift from God, says in Ephesians 2:8. We can't chastise those whose faith may not appear to be as strong as our faith, people who aren't quite as bold. Romans 12:3 said that each one is given a measure of faith, okay? Well, the measure of faith that each of us is given is different. It's according to God's giving. It is a work of the Spirit in each of us, so that God gives us that ability to believe in Him. He gives us the faith that He turns around and uses for His glory and uses in our lives. And that measure of faith that He gives us, we live out as His grace and His providence allow us. There's no excuse for us to disobey God, and we can never blame our disobedience on the fact that God didn't give us enough grace or enough faith to do what He's called us to do, because God has given you enough faith to do everything you know He wants you to do, and He will never put you in a situation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, where you can't do what God calls you to do. You will never be tempted beyond what you are able. Okay, because God is sovereign and God controls all things, then God directs all the events of your life. He's given you a measure of faith and He's given you a set of circumstances. Okay, and He doesn't give you this much faith and this much of a test. They're always balanced. All right, so your test may be great, but your faith will be great commensurate with the test, because that's what God does. And in our exercising our faith, God is glorified. And we can never say, "Oh, God, you didn't give me enough faith to obey you." No, He has. He's given us all that we need. We just have to use it. None of the people listed in Hebrews 11 has perfect faith, and that's not why they're there. They're there because they operated in faith, some in some very specific instances, and not very often. Others have lived a life of faith where faith would be characteristic of them, but they're all sinners, and at times their lack of faith was as profound as their acts of faith. God takes that all into account, and calls each of us to use what He's given. Okay, so what the faith that God has given me, He then gives me the circumstances in which to use that faith, and the faith that God has given you, He's given you the circumstances in which to use it. And it's wrong for me to look at you and say, "You don't have enough faith." All right? I can look at you and say, "You're being disobedient to the Word of God." All right? That's fair. But it's God who grants the faith. And what God has called me to do, you cannot be measured by. Well, God has given Gideon a measure of faith. And He's called Gideon now to exercise that faith. And Gideon is using that faith. He tore down the altars of Baal. And he offered a sacrifice to God. And as a result of that, and what happened from that, is his father wasn't upset. When the people came and contested this thing that Gideon has done, his father said, "You know what? If Baal's any kind of a god, let Baal deal with him." Right? Let Baal take. If Baal can't take care of himself, then what kind of a god is he to worship? So Gideon now is empowered by this, by God, literally empowered by God, but also empowered in his own mind to carry out further plans for God, because he's seen what God can do. So what he does then is he calls together troops, and he prepares an army, and now he seeks another sign from God. He's about ready to undertake a major military undertaking, and in Judges 6, at the end of the chapter there, 36 to 40, we see this for which Gideon is most well known, and that's the putting out of a fleece. Gideon believes God. If he didn't believe God, he wouldn't have gathered an army. Okay, so Gideon believes God, and he's gathered an army. And his question here is not about what he's supposed to do. His question is, if I begin to do this, are you going to ensure I'm successful in it? So there's some lingering questions in his mind as to whether or not God is really going to do this. There's no question in his mind about what God has said to do. There's just a question about whether God's really going to bring it about. You know, this is where we have a lot in common with Gideon, okay? We're told to love our neighbor in general. And then we encounter a situation where God puts a person in our life that's not lovable. A person that sins against us, a person that does harm to us. And God tells us that we have to be forgiving, that we cannot seek revenge. And there's no question about what God says to do. The question is, if I do that, Lord, won't that person just take greater advantage of me? Won't I get hurt more if I do what you say to do? How can I do what you tell me to do and protect myself? How can I do what you tell me to do and be safe, or, you know, not be taken advantage of, or have it not cost me money or time or something like that? So the question is not, what do you want me to do? The question is, if I do what you tell me to do, how do I know it's going to work out in my best interest? Okay? You follow that? Because that's exactly what Gideon's doing. There's no question about, he's not saying, Lord, I have no idea what you want me to do, so I'm going to put out a fleece and you can tell me what to do. No. He knows what to do. And what he is saying is, if I do what you've told me to do, can I be confident that you're going to assure my success? Are you really in this? Are you really going to make this work out for good if I do what you call me to do? We deal with those kinds of things all the time. This is where our faith works. Our faith works in these little decisions that we make, whether or not we're going to obey God. And our choosing to not obey God is because I look at the situation and I say, if I obey God in this situation, it's not going to be good for me. I don't always think through that whole process, but that's what's going on. And so I don't do what God says, because I'm not convinced. If I am convinced, then I have no problem doing exactly what God said to do. That's exactly where Gideon is. Is he really going to do this? True faith comes down on the positive side of that question. True faith answers that question with yes. God is going to do what God said he's going to do. So when Gideon asks God for a sign, it's not something that's evidence of no faith at all, but it's a faith that is ready to act and just needs some assurance. You know, I do believe, help my unbelief, okay? I just need a little more to help me be convinced. So what does he do? He puts out a fleece. This is they've just shorn the sheep, and it puts out a fleece of wool, and asks that in the morning it be wet and the ground be dry, and God grants their request. And then the next time, Gideon asks that the ground be wet and the fleece be dry, and God complies with that request. And neither time does God condemn Gideon for asking, nor does God hesitate to respond. Gideon knows that what he's asking here is something of a question of God's veracity and God's ability, because he pleads with the Lord to not be angry with him in verse 39. Look at what he says in verse 39. This is the second fleece here. Then Gideon said to the Lord, "Do not let thine anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece." And God did it that night. God doesn't condemn him. God doesn't chastise him. God does what he asks in order to assure Gideon's faith. Now, some observations that we need to make in order to come away from this incident with a right understanding. First, we have to understand that God knew Gideon would do this before God called Gideon to do anything. Okay, so God's not surprised by this. He knew that Gideon was going to ask this, and so it's no mystery. from God's perspective, this is simply part of growing Gideon's faith. This is how God is going to grow Gideon's faith. Secondly, we need to see that Gideon is acting on what he believes, even though he hesitates a little bit here. All right, he's tore down the altars of Baal and the Asherah. He's gathered an army. He's prepared for battle. He's ready to go to do what God calls him to do. He just needs a word of confirmation. That's faith moving in him. Third, and what's important for us is we have to understand that this is in no way God's prescribed method for determining his will. All right? It's not a matter of, Lord, do you want me to do this or not? This is not the way God works, and that's for another whole discussion. And I think you've had that discussion before, but it's probably worth doing again. This is not to determine God's will. God's already revealed his will. There's no mystery about what God wants done. Gideon simply wants to know, okay, if I do what you've called me to do, are you going to give me success? God may choose to do some unusual things in the lives of his people, and especially my experience has been in the lives of new believers. God often does things differently than he does in the lives of mature believers. And if we understand Scripture, we see that faith grows and matures. And God responds differently to new faith than he does to mature faith. We're told that we are to grow. And I've experienced it. I know that you probably have experienced situations where God has done things in the lives of new believers that were just unusual and quite remarkable, and not anything you would expect God to do today, and not anything that should be a standard for us to fall back on. But God working in special ways. God does these things to encourage. Those who are little children in the faith to become young men in the faith, to become fathers in the faith. That's in 1 John. John makes that distinction between believers. So the writer of Hebrews speaks of those who are babes in the faith and who need to be matured. Paul says he put away childish thinking, referring to his understanding of the things of God. So Scripture is clear here. There is a pattern that our faith grows. Our being able to trust God grows. And God knows that because he's the one that gives us the faith. So he accommodates that at the beginning. That's where I think we find Gideon here and why Gideon does what he does and why God responds the way he does. And I think this is relevant to our discussion here of Gideon. Gideon has not grown up in an environment of faith. His father's a Baal worshiper. Okay, he's the youngest in the family. He's not grown up in a home where God has been exalted, where the word of God has been proclaimed, and where God has been praised and people have sought out God. He's heard of them, but. When the angel of the Lord approaches him, I don't know that he has faith at all. It's God speaking to him and calling him to judge the people. That's the beginning of his knowing God's will, and so the beginning of his being able to trust God. He has nothing to trust God for. He's not ever done that before, so there is some hesitation. One more issue arising from this incident is that God imparts to Gideon what he will need to to accept the fact that God and only God is going to grant him success. God is gracious in granting these signs to prepare Gideon for what's coming. Well, what's coming? Okay. Well, what's coming is a test of faith that is remarkable on its surface. Gideon gathers this army. He's ready to go into battle. And what does God do? God says, you've got too many guys. Okay. Gideon is going up against an army of 135,000 men. If you look at 8:10, Judges 8:10, there's at least 135,000 Midianites, Amalekites, and sons of the east. Gideon gathers his force of 32,000. So to begin with, Gideon is outnumbered 4+1. And God says, no, that's too many. And so God cuts down his army, and he cuts down his army, and he cuts down his army. And Gideon ends up with 300 men, okay? 300 against 135,000. Would you go? Huh? Would you go? 135,000. That's 435 to 1 or 440 to 1, something like that. Those are not really good odds, right? If you're going to go into battle, if you're going to go into hand-to-hand combat, right? That means that I have to be willing to take on 425, 35, 45 by myself. And every one of us has to be willing to do that. Is there any faith operating in that? See, this is an absolutely incredible demonstration of faith. This is something, and you know what? There's no hesitation on Gideon's part. He doesn't argue with God when God takes away the troops. Gideon says, okay, I got 300. We'll go with 300. No problem. Well, how is he able to do that? He's able to do that because he believes God. He's gained confidence by the fleeces, and God's giving him a demonstration that this is, in fact, God who is calling him to do this. Gideon knows that, Lord, if you've called me to do this, I could go by myself against 135,000 and be victorious. And he could, if that's what God called him to do. God says, no, I'll give you 300. And he goes, and he wins the battle. And he dispenses with those enemies of God. God even gives Gideon a sign when Gideon doesn't ask for it, which is really interesting in chapter 7, verses 9 to 14. And we won't take time to look through all of that. Often Gideon is chastised for this fleece business, and he's missed for this incredible, remarkable act of faith that takes an army of 300 men against an army of 135,000 men and does it without a qualm, without an argument, without a hesitation, with absolute confidence that God's going to deliver through him. We should have such faith operating in us all the time. Sadly, Gideon's faith doesn't stay with him, not as well as it should, because in the end, his faith slips and he allows for some very ungodly practices to come back into practice in the land, and he's kind of at the center of that. You need to read 6, 7, and 8 to get the full picture. But the reason he's pointed out to us in Hebrews 11 is because of this act of faith, this going out and doing what God has called him to do in the face of absolutely incredible odds. We should be committed to do the same kind of thing. Not so that our name would be repeated anywhere, but for the glory of the God who sends us. Pray that it would be the case. Let us pray as we dismiss. Father, we are thankful to you for our faith and thankful to you for the faith of Gideon. And though, Lord, his life is far from perfect and things that he does are certainly not to be emulated, yet the faith that he demonstrates in you, his believing that you will deliver him in the face of absolutely overwhelming, incredible odds, is a faith to be remarked on. And we pray that we've done justice to that this evening. Lord, we would ask that we might be people of faith too, and that your word would direct us and guide us in all things. We ask it, Lord, that you would be glorified in us and through us. And we ask it all in Christ's precious name. Amen. And you're dismissed. I ran.